Once again, I desire your prayers. I often get up here and the thoughts that sometimes seem so clear when you're studying sometimes seem to mumble up when you are no longer studying, if you will. So I do desire your prayers. So I wrote on the board, fate versus faith. Because it's something that, as I've been studying some things recently, I think sometimes we don't give God enough credit for working off of faith. So fate in, and I think I may have mentioned this before, but fate is generally, the fates are three beings that existed in both the Greek and the Roman mythology. They generally were depicted as three women, and they each had a role. One would take the thread of life for a person and stretch it out. One would measure it to determine how long it would be, and the third one would cut it. And in the result of that is they would then weave the thread of that person's life into humanity as a whole. And the reason why I mentioned fate versus faith is because even in those religions, they had their great gods of the multiple gods. I think Zeus and Jupiter were the gods. But even in those religions, the gods couldn't really change what the fates had measured. Not without consequences. So once a person's life was measured, that was it. And you know, I have a question. Do we look at our lives the same way? Do we tend to sometimes start thinking that the Lord has determined a path for us? And that it is predestined. It's going to happen no matter what. You're going to be born on a certain day and you're going to die on a certain day. And nothing can change that. It's just the way it is. We may not think about it, but we can catch that attitude a bit. That there's a fate we all have and that we just have to live with it. It is God's will. Not to dispute that God has a will, but sometimes I think that we don't consider that we may have more flexibility in our lives than we think of. I would like to start off in Hebrews chapter 9, and in verse 7. Verse 27. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So I'd like to ask us this question. What does it mean to when it says, it is appointed unto man once to die? Does that mean that there's a set place and time that we're going to die? Is that what it means? We've got that appointment, so to speak? Just like you go meet with somebody, you set an appointment, and you're supposed to show up at a particular place, a particular time? Is that what this verse is referring to here? Because if you think that's what it is, I would like to ask you a question. Starting back with the Old Testament, there was the son of the Zarephath widow who Elijah raised from the dead. There was the son of the Shulamite woman who Elisha raised from the dead. There was the dead man that was being buried, and the grave robbers, or the robbers were coming by, a band of marauders. So these people hurried up and threw him in Elisha's grave, and that man came back to life. There's the son of the widow of Nain, who was being carried out of town on a funeral bier, and Jesus raised that young man from the dead. There was the daughter of Jairus, who Jesus raised from the dead. We all know about Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. And then there's Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, the lady who had done all the works and had died. Peter raised her from the dead. And then you all may not remember this young man, Eutychus. He was a poor young fellow that Apostle Paul preached to sleep, and he fell out the third story window and died. But the Apostle Paul raised him from the dead. But you know, did those people die at the wrong time? That they were allowed to come back to life? Or were they somehow set to die twice, which seems contradictory to the scripture up there in Hebrews 9:27? And then while we're thinking about this, what about Enoch and Elijah? Enoch said he was translated, so he didn't see death. And Elijah, how did Elijah die? We really don't have a record of him dying. He was carried away in the chariot up into heaven. So what does this verse mean, appointed unto man wants to die, and then the judgment? I would like for us to think about death a little differently for a moment. Because in reading this and looking at some of the word definitions, there in 9:27, the word translated as death means to cease, to stop. It is often translated in death. However, if you read there in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 11, where it talks about Enoch being translated so he would not see death, that word there means very specifically like the death of the natural body. So everybody will die. They will cease to be on this planet. And they're only going to cease once. After that, they're going to go wait judgment. So if we start looking at that, death, the natural death of our bodies, is something that is potentially, dare I say, flexible. If somebody murders somebody, did God ordain that murder? Did God pick the time and the place and said, I'm going to have you kill this person? God may have permitted the evil to happen, but I really don't see God stating, you know what, I want that person to die at this time, and you want to kill somebody, so I'm going to let you do that. That's just not the God I know. He would do everything in his capability to not do that, but he will let people make choices. So I want to now go to 2 Kings. And starting in verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all the host together. And there were... make sure I'm in the right chapter here. Oh, I'm in 1 Kings. So 2 Kings chapter 20. I thought that looked strange. 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again, and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. And I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now, we see here Hezekiah was brought some bad news. The Lord said, you're going to die. Set your house in order. I've said before, that's no doubt seems pretty finite. If any one of us had the Lord or the prophet of the Lord come to us and say, guess what, you're going to die, set your house in order, it would probably be a good thing to consider setting it in order. But you know, there's something that Hezekiah did that was different, wasn't it? He turned and prayed. Now, there were three other kings that we have record of that got word from the Lord they were going to die. Jeroboam, Ahaziah, and Ben-Hadad. They all received notice from the Lord that they were going to die. And they died. Now, have you ever thought maybe they died because they didn't ask? That they just accepted the word? Nothing wrong with accepting the word of the Lord. There is nothing wrong with that. But Hezekiah asked. He raised a petition before the Lord. Now, I know we have some people that have said, well, that was a mistake on Hezekiah's part because his son Manasseh was this really evil, terrible king. And there's a lot of truth in that. But what king would have come up if Hezekiah would have died? We have no idea, do we? It might have been just as bad as a king as Manasseh. Don't you know that God sets up kings and takes down kings? There is no guarantee that if Hezekiah would have just submitted, that there would have been a good king following him. Something else we may not be aware of is there's this prophet called Isaiah that lived around that time. Do you know he had a specific prophecy that he named out to cover the time span of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah? The whole lineage there? You know what? He was calling out to them, saying, you guys, there's people wandering away from the Lord, and if you don't turn, there's going to be problems. In fact, if you read Isaiah 1, 14 and 15, it says, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Now this would almost sound like the Lord has just said, I'm going to put my fingers in my ears and I'm going to ignore you. I'm done with you. You're a hopeless cause and I'm washing my hands. But if you keep reading the next four verses, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So we see even here, if you stopped with the Lord just putting his fingers in his ears and saying, I'm not going to listen to you, it would sound like it's an unchangeable prediction that's been made to these people. But the Lord continued, didn't he? He said, while I feel that way, if you will turn your heart, if you will clean yourself up and turn to me, I can heal you. I can fix stuff. Come reason. I mean, have y'all realized that verse, come let us reason together, is in that, in the middle of that kind of prophecy? Your sins, though they be scarlet. The Lord doesn't ever write people off if he can turn the heart. So I want to now go to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help, grace to help in time of need. I want us to stop and consider this. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, God Almighty. And the Lord was touched with his prayer and turned and extended his days. I've been impressed before Isaiah even made it out of the house. The Lord had said, nope, turn around, go back. Tell him I've heard his prayer. That I'm going to answer his prayer. Now we have Jesus in heaven. Jesus, who walked this earth, who was poor, no place to lay his head, suffered heat, cold, was tempted in the desert, despised by men, beaten, eventually crucified. He feared death like we do. We have record of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know he's in heaven petitioning on our behalf. You have something you feel like, Lord, I would like to bring this to you, but I just don't know if you would understand. Our high priest will. He's been here. That was actually part of the plan. And that's part of what we need to remember. It's not about a fate of an unchanging thing. The whole part of the plan of Jesus coming down was to be that personal advocate to the Father, saying, okay, Father, I've stood down there where they are. I understand. And while, dare I say, our poor stumbling lips may sometimes word things poorly, Jesus will be able to say, but I can see in his heart. And I know. And that Holy Spirit you sent me, he's in that man's heart. And he's talking to me words and groanings that can't be uttered. And let me tell you what the real deal of this person's heart is, what they're really seeking after. Do you think that'll turn the tide in your favor potentially, if you're honest with your petition before the Lord? You know, there's in James 4, verses 2 and 3. I want to pop over there real quick. It says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war. Ye have not, yet have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. One of the things that stood out to me is, how many times do we not have something because we're so busy going about other ways trying to get it? We're trying to figure out how to make it happen naturally. Here it's talking about fussing and warring. You're fighting people for stuff. You're trying to take it on your own strength. You're doing battle. And it says, but you didn't ask. Do you know sometimes if you'd have just asked the Lord, he'd have given it? Now there is the caveat of the second verse there read that you have to be careful how you're asking. Are you asking to consume it upon yourself, on your own lust, to not consume it wisely? I think you'll find sometimes the Lord won't answer. But I would challenge us. Are we asking the Lord for things? Or are we saying, potentially, it looks hopeless? There's no hope. I can't see a way the Lord would work that out. Have you asked the Lord to work it out anyway? It's part of what we should be hoping for. John 16. And verse 24. This verse, Jesus was talking to people, said, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. I would like to challenge us. What are we asking the Lord? Are we truly asking him? I made mention of the will of God, and I think we need to respect the will of God. I want to be careful to make sure that I'm not saying we can override his will. But you know, if you don't ask somebody something, you'll never get a yes or no answer. You won't. Unless you ask, the answer you seek probably will never be given. Because you haven't asked. I think of David. And we're not going to turn to it, but it's in 2 Samuel Chapter 12, starting there in verse 15, his son, the one that came from his indiscretion, dying. For 7 days he fasted and prayed for that boy. Why? The Lord had made a decree, right? But he had a hope. As long as that boy is alive, I might be able to change the Lord's mind by petitioning him. I'm not going to necessarily tell the Lord he has to or be arrogant about it, but I will fast and petition the Lord for that life as long as there's hope. And then what happened when the son died? Did he mope about? Nope. He got up, took off his mourning clothes, his sackcloth, his ashes, cleaned himself up, and went and worshiped the Lord. He was submitting to the Lord's will, but he still asked. There's no shame in that. Moses. Y'all may not realize this, but do you know that Moses petitioned the Lord to enter the promised land after he had been judged? It's in Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, if you want to look it up. Once again, God didn't change his mind. But there was a hope. Moses knew his God. He knew, Lord, you're a merciful God. You could change your mind on this. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you, can I? Can I be granted leniency here? And then also, if we stop to think about reading the Bible, how many petitions are in the Bible where folks got them? The healings, the protection. We have all of that. How did they get them? Did they get them because the Lord just said, well, you haven't asked, but I'm going to give it to you? Or most of the time, didn't the people have to ask? I would like to go now to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 24. It says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. So I wanted to bring this verse out to remind us once again. You know that high priest up in heaven, standing there at the Father's right hand? What was one of the reasons why he said he had to go to heaven? So the Comforter would come, didn't he? And now what is part of the purpose that Comforter came for? So that even when we're at a point, and I think of the Williamson family here, what do you pray for? You see your dad in dire straits. You see your husband and it looks just hopeless, helpless. How do you pray? You know that Holy Spirit can look down into the heart and raise a petition to God through Jesus on your behalf. It's not necessarily hopeless. You may not be able to see, but don't turn your heart from God. Don't stop looking to Him expectantly. We can actually potentially move the throne of heaven by maintaining our faith. And for the last verse, Hebrews 11 and 1, a familiar verse. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we also know without faith it's impossible to please Him, isn't it? So we have to have faith, but part of having faith is having hope. You have to have a hope. A belief that there's a chance that there will be a change in your favor. I hope you all will consider this and start looking to the Lord and not consider things necessarily final, if you will, but approach the Lord and say, Lord, can you work on our behalf? Can you show us the way that we can't see? You all pray for me.